Earlier this week, I had the privilege of sitting in on a Zoom call of the Baltimore Interfaith Coalition and listening to Erica Bridgeford of Baltimore Ceasefire and the Baltimore Community Mediation Center. Erica spoke about the history behind Baltimore Ceasefire, a movement addressing violence in Baltimore and promoting peace through 4 ceasefire weekends a year and visits to places where people have been killed to perform a ritual cleansing and mark the ground as holy. She also described the mission for peaceful conflict resolution that both Baltimore Ceasefire and the Community Mediation Center share. Towards the end of the call, one of the facilitators asked Erica what the participants, who were mostly affiliated with faith groups, could do in our own lives to support the mission of both organizations. "Are you as peaceful as you could possibly be?" she asked. She went on, "It's not just that over ceasefire weekends, nobody kills anybody, as ceasefire's slogan says. It's that everyone in the community strives to live as peacefully as they possibly can." This is no easy task. Turning towards peace in a society saturated with violence can be difficult. When winning, succeeding, and being right are often valued above compassion, mercy, and empathy, turning towards peace takes work. It requires a readjustment of our mental framework, a kind of divine attitude check. And not just in the big moments, but in the small ones too. When I am mad or frustrated, acting out of a place of violence in my heart, ticked off about something that has lit flames of my own pride and self-righteousness, can I pause and turn and find a different way? In our reading from Jonah today, we meet our titular prophet in the second half of his book, also in need of a divine attitude check. Jonah has run from the word of God, which commanded him to go to Nineveh and cry out against its people for their wickedness. He has been thrown overboard to calm a storm after offering himself as a sacrifice to the sailors on board. He has been swallowed by a large fish and spit up again on dry land. And he has done his work in Nineveh, walking across the city and crying out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Perhaps most amazingly on this list, the people and the king of Nineveh have listened to Jonah and turned from their violent ways, a rare instance of people heeding a prophet's warning in the Bible. And because of their lamenting and repenting, God has changed God's mind about the calamity God was going to bring upon them. God does not do it. All of this seems like good news to me. Jonah is alive, after all, and so are the people of Nineveh. God has had mercy. So, why is Jonah mad? And it's clear that Jonah is mad. He is displeased and angry, the text says, angry enough to die, all over God's forgiveness of Nineveh and over the demise of a bush. It is no wonder that God challenges Jonah over this well of emotion. "Is it right for you to be angry?" God asks. "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush? You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 150,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" This is Jonah's attitude check. He has shown more concern for the plant God sent than for the city of Nineveh and its inhabitants. His anger is not over the injustices committed by the people of Nineveh, their evil ways and the violence in their hands, but over God's forgiveness of them. It is no wonder that God asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" To be clear, anger in and of itself is not a problem. Anger is a powerful emotion, and sometimes it is holy and righteous, burning brightly when it encounters injustice. Think of the prophets in Hebrew scriptures, Amos maybe, or Micah. Or think of Jesus turning over the tables and rebuking the proud and the mighty. Anger is neither good nor bad, and we are neither good nor bad for feeling it. It can help us understand what parts of the world and of our own lives need changing and healing, where God might be calling us to work for love, justice, and peace. Anger can be part of our response to the movement of the Holy Spirit. But when anger is fueled by violence or greed, or when pride or arrogance obscure our view of God, we become lost. That anger is unsustainable because it consumes us, focused as we are on ourselves rather than on our shared life in Christ. Rather than modeling the sacred relationship at the heart of the Trinity, our egos get in the way and relationships break. We don't have the chance to learn how Jonah responds to God's last question. The book of Jonah ends with our reading today. But we do have the chance to respond to God in our own lives. I wonder, are you living as peacefully as you possibly can? Is it right that you are angry? Angry about sitting in traffic? Maybe angry about burning dinner. Maybe there are chores that have been left undone, or assignments that were turned in late, and your frustration is boiling over. Perhaps you are angry at your family, at your friends, or at yourself. Certainly, there is plenty that could fill our hearts with holy anger, fueled by our faith and seeking justice, pointed towards peace. But look deep. Consider, when you feel anger rise, is it fueled by violence or arrogance? Is your pride in the way? Is it God you are looking towards, or an idol of your own making? Can you pause and turn and find a different way? When we do an act of love, Erica said, as our Zoom call concluded, we perform a miracle. When we live peacefully, striving to let compassion, mercy, and justice be our guides, we live out miracles. And we help to proclaim God's peace as we walk across our own cities and communities. May we do that work today and every day. Amen.